Let's pray. As we open up your word this evening, Lord, we thank you that you have preserved for us this special gift of your revelation to us. May this word be an authority over us, and may we submit to it. As it is proclaimed, may you open the mouth of your servant to be faithful, and may all of our hearts and ears be open to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this evening that we're going to be considering is from the book of Colossians once again. Colossians chapter 1, we will be considering verses 21 to 23. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thanks be to God for his word. I saw a video last week of a man who walked into the house to turn on the kitchen light, only to find out it had burned out. So he goes to a shelf to get a new light bulb, and he finds the shelf wobbly. So he goes to a drawer to get a screwdriver to fix the shelf, and he notices the drawer is squeaky. So he goes to the garage to get some oil to fix the drawer. He realizes he's out of oil. So he gets in his car to go buy more oil, and the car doesn't start. His wife comes home, and as she walks into the garage, she is underneath the car. The engine is completely out. And she asks him, "Can you fix the light in the kitchen?" And he responds, "Can't you tell what I'm doing?" We all have these moments, don't we, where we get sidetracked. Our mind focuses something else. Even speakers and teachers have this tendency. Perhaps we've done this many times as well. We're talking about one subject, but something else relevant comes into our head, and we go off a little off topic. We need to finish what we are thinking of before we could go back to the main point. But everything should finally make sense in the end. When you see the big picture, everything should fit together. That's simply how our minds work. We get distracted. We have to follow a rabbit trail a little while until we can again regain our focus. When it comes to thinking about the Lord and thinking of His Word, sometimes our rabbit tracks, those side trails we need to take, just happen because we are so moved by what we're reading. We need to praise the Lord for the Word that He has given to us. And this happens quite often in Paul's letters. In his epistles, you can tell that he is excited, that he just can't keep everything inside. He starts praising and glorifying God for what he has done in Jesus Christ. And that's what happened in the first chapter of Colossians. Paul kind of gets sidetracked from the text we heard last week, verses 15 to 20. He just can't contain himself. And that beautiful hymn, that beautiful song that was going around the time speaking about Jesus Christ, he just has to give it to us. The preeminent lordship of Christ over all things, including creation and the new creation. And I hope you found that that was a beautiful and a wonderful addition that Paul gave to us in his epistle. He took us down a path for a moment, but it was for a good reason. But then Paul gets back on track. Let's consider again where we were before. Listen to verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then jumping down to verse 21, back on track. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Because of Christ's work, we are qualified. We are qualified to receive the inheritance of the saints as we have been delivered out of the power of darkness. And we are conveyed, or we're transferred, into the kingdom of God's Son. We used to be alienated. We used to be enemies of God. But in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And we are reconciled in his death, and we can now be presented holy, blameless before the Father. There's a wonderful and beautiful gospel truths in these verses that are made even more beautiful with Paul's little excursus, his little bringing us back to Christ in that hymn. Because of Christ, we have peace through God in the blood of his cross. In our text this evening, we have that beautiful picture of God's perfect saints that are being presented before the throne of God. Think with me this evening as we consider this perfect presentation as it relates to the gospel. First, there is the need for the gospel. Second, there is the reconciliation of the gospel. And finally, there is the preaching of the gospel. And may you, brothers and sisters, be comforted and take joy in the fact that you are presented holy and blameless before the Father only because of the gospel. So first of all, let us think about the need for the gospel. Verses 12 to 13, Paul tells us again that we are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. But in verse 21, he says that we were once alienated. We were once enemies of God. He's saying the same thing. I hope you can see that. He's saying the same thought. This is who we once were, but now this is who you are. We've been reconciled. We are now at peace with God. There may be many of you in this room who have never felt alienated or not at peace from God because you're separated from him. If that characterizes you, then I hope you praise the Lord that he has kept you faithful so long. But there are those of you who once felt alienated from God. You were, maybe you didn't even realize it at the time. As we heard this morning, you're going through the darkness trying to find your way by your own light, but not by the light of Christ. When you were separated from God, that means you were an enemy of him. You were hostile to him, and it manifested itself in evil deeds. You did not have the understanding of the gospel, which brought to life in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. To be an enemy of God is not a good position to be in. To be separated from him means that you're not qualified to share in his inheritance. Children, if my mom dies, if she is called to be home with the Lord, my sisters and I, we don't stand to inherit much of anything. We're simply not a wealthy family. But there are a lot of wealthy families in the world, aren't they? Some with more money than they or their children know what to do with. But if those parents die, and if they leave their inheritance, I'm not going to get any of it. I'm not part of their family. I'm separated from them. I'm an alien to that family. That's how it is with those who do not know Christ. Christ has purchased an infinite redemption, more than enough to forgive all of our sins and all the sins of God's elect. His perfect righteousness has been given to us. But if you're separated from him, you won't get any of it. It's not yours. Paul says in verse 21 that we are enemies of God. We're enemies of Christ in our mind, our thoughts, our understanding, our attitudes. And then that manifests itself in our doing evil deeds. Ephesians 4, 18 to 19 is a great corollary passage to verse 21 of Colossians 1. Listen to Ephesians 4. They, that is unbelievers, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Those with hard hearts are only doing what comes natural to them. They're being greedy. They're impure. And again, Paul is telling us this is who we once were, doing evil deeds, qualifying ourselves not as children of God with an inheritance, but of children of the evil one, leading to death. Again, apart from Christ, we stand in a very bad position. We need something or someone to rescue us, to grab us, and to give us that peace with God, so that we're no longer enemies of Him. Well, this, brothers and sisters, is why we need the gospel. It is only the gospel that will tell us that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And it is in Him that we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and we have been reconciled to Christ's body of flesh by His death. This is good news that is only understood by those who have had their ears open, who've had their hearts softened to this word. We heard 2 weeks ago that the person and work of Jesus Christ simply doesn't make sense to the first century Jews and Greeks. It's crazy. It's foolishness to them. Even for 21st century Americans, this news is strange. It doesn't make sense. We don't like hearing that there is an absolute in the universe, especially one that we cannot master ourselves. The gospel message of Christ and Him crucified, it's an offense to the unbeliever. But yet for those who have been regenerated, who have been given new life by the Spirit, the gospel is the sweetest news we can ever hear. It's indeed the power of God unto salvation. And that brings us to our second point, the reconciliation of the gospel. Believing in the gospel, having faith in Jesus Christ, it does something. There's a real consequence for human beings. We considered our sanctification earlier this evening. And in the previous 2 weeks, we considered our justification, the grounds of our justification, the instrument of our justification through faith. Not only is there an outward change in men and women who have been born again, again, it's impossible for justifying faith not to cause us to live holy and pious lives. But there's now a new relationship that we have with God. It's a relationship that was broken. Remember, we were aliens from God. We were separated from Him. But God has restored us. He has reconciled us. And it's a reconciliation that's been legally sealed. Children, when your parents were married, before they were married, they went to the court and received a license saying that they're going to get married. During the wedding ceremony, after the husband and wife have taken their vows before God and before witnesses, the minister says something like, "By the power given to me by the state of Washington, I now pronounce you husband and wife." But after the ceremony, there's something you might not always see. So the minister signs that marriage certificate. Maybe there's witnesses that also sign it. Then they give that back to the court. A legal transaction has taken place. The man and woman, they're no longer separated. They've been brought together. They're one. They're joined in that covenant of marriage, a covenant that God ordained all the way at the beginning of the creation of the world. It's a legal transaction. Something's been done. When we're alienated from God, we need that legal transaction to take place. And that's what's done in our justification. When we trust and believe in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, our sins are forgiven. We're given Christ's righteousness. It's legally given to us. It's ours. And God, as judge, signs off on the transaction, declares it done. It is complete. You're justified before the Lord. And again, this means that we're legally, we're really qualified to share in the inheritance of God. We're able, we're qualified as saints of the children of God. We're delivered from the domain of darkness. We're transferred into the kingdom of Christ. But even more, we read in verse 22 that we are presented holy, blameless, above reproach before God the Father. We're presented before God. It's perfect. That's a reconciliation that the gospel, only the gospel can bring that kind of reconciliation. No other religion gives us that. All other religions try to help you, try to give you guidance to become perfect yourself by your own works. Perhaps the religion tells you that you're going to come back over and over again until you get it right. There are even some that call themselves Christians that have a hard time with this. Paul, speaking in the authority and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that we are now, right now, presented before the Father, holy, blameless before Him. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that we must cooperate with God's grace, which is working within us. The saying is, to those that do what is in them, God will not deny His grace. Another way of saying this is that God will give us His grace only when we change our hearts first. We need to get the ball moving. Then God will help us. The more we work, the more we do things ourselves, then God will give us grace to help us along. What this means ultimately, according to Rome, is that we are justified only to the degree that we're sanctified. If you're not living a holy life right now, you have no assurance of being justified. If you're 50% sanctified, you're only 50% justified. That's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And as a result, you need to make payment for your own sin through penance in this life or through however many years in purgatory after you die. You have to do it yourself. Brothers and sisters, I can't make this point strongly enough. Paul says that we are now, right now, reconciled to God. Paul puts this word in the past tense in a form that stresses that it's a completed act. It's already done. It's not a future event. It's an act of God that has already taken place. This action has been taken in the courtroom of God. Legally, truly, you are reconciled to Him. We're presented as perfect, holy, above reproach, without blemish before God. Yes, that means you. That's how you are presented before God the Father. Now we know that we are not holy and perfect. If you're married, just ask your spouse, and they will tell you you're not perfect. But so there's a problem. Legally, we're perfectly holy. But practically, we're anything but holy. We seem to be imperfect, polluted by our sinful flesh. Even our good works are punishable before God. This is why we don't trust in our own righteousness. But we point to Christ's righteousness. It's because of Christ and Christ alone that we are reconciled to God. The end of the Belgic Confession, as we read earlier, it's very appropriate for this discussion, as we heard earlier. If we were to found our salvation on our own good works, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would continually be vexed. There are some within Christianity that want to base our salvation on the uncertain foundation of our own works. Some would even say that Christ died on the cross only to show us how seriously God takes sin. Christ actually didn't pay for the sins of anybody on the cross. We are the ones that need to cooperate with God's grace, and then we become righteous ourselves. Wouldn't we always be uncertain of our standing before the Lord? That's not good news. I want to hear that the war is over, that the battle has been won. That's what we hear in the gospel. Before we move on to perhaps a more confusing passage of Scripture, I need to make it clear what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that we have been delivered out of darkness, all that uncertainty, and we are brought into the presence of God, perfect, holy, and at peace with Him. Remember that. Remember that in those times of doubt and temptation. You are presented holy before the Lord, blameless because of Jesus Christ. Well, now then, what does Paul mean in verse 23? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Isn't Paul then taking away with one hand that which we gave us with the other? It would appear with a quick glance of this passage that our being reconciled to God is somehow dependent on our own faithfulness, that we don't move away. Well, let's state right up front that it is indeed true that we are right now, as individuals, presented holy and blameless before God, as we have already considered, and that we will be as the full and beautiful bride of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. But there will be those, many of those, who are part of the visible church that will not be included in that final presentation because they didn't have true faith, that they didn't believe the true gospel. Well, this is Paul's point in his statement, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Perhaps your mind goes to an earlier epistle of Paul, the epistle to the Galatians, where the church there was being deceived to follow another gospel, a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but anybody who follows that false gospel, that they stand condemned before the Lord. Throughout the New Testament, especially in the epistles, we're warned that many will come, even inside the church. They'll cause people to go astray, cause people even to abandon the faith. The Apostle John says when this happens, they proved that they were never truly one of us because they went away from us. Jesus even says at the end that there'll be those calling upon him saying, Lord, Lord, claiming that they've done things before Christ and in his name. But Christ doesn't know them. They didn't have true faith. These statements of Paul and of John and of Jesus himself shouldn't cause the Christian to lose any sleep. If you are truly trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your righteousness, there's nothing to fear. The problem comes when there are those who outwardly may profess faith, but who really don't fully trust in Jesus Christ. They still doubt. When troubles or persecution come, they simply fall away. This is precisely what Jesus teaches us in the parable of the sower, isn't it? And indeed, the Christian will persevere to the end. Allow me to give some scripture passages to confirm this, that we will persevere. Matthew 7:25. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. Of course, that rock is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. As Christ's sheep, nothing can be snatched out of his hand. That's the promise of God. He will sustain you. He will establish you. And Paul does give a warning, as all pastors should, that we need to examine our faith. Is it truly on Jesus Christ and alone? Because if it's even partially on something else, it proves to be false faith. Then it's worthless concerning our salvation. It's those moth-eaten rags that we heard earlier this morning from Isaiah. That's all it is. This gospel that we believe and put all of our trust in, it's a gospel that's been preached to the Colossians, as we heard from the beginning of chapter 1. And this brings us to our final point, the preaching of the gospel. Paul says some very important things in the final verse of our text. He explains that the gospel is a message that is to be heard, it is to be believed. But in order for that to happen, it needs to be proclaimed, it needs to be preached. Earlier in the beginning of chapter 1, Paul commends Epaphras for his faithful preaching of the gospel. And Paul thanks the Lord that the church heard the gospel. We need to thank God whenever we hear of people hearing the gospel. In many ways, I think that we take the preaching of the gospel for granted. There are many places in the world where the gospel is simply not being heard. It's not just in maybe some isolated tribes in South America or in the middle of Africa, but much of North America, much of Europe is dark. They're not hearing the gospel. Paul exhorts the Colossians to remain steadfast. This is similar to what he tells the Galatians. though he does it much more strongly in their letter, because they were straying from the gospel, the true gospel that Paul preached to them. Brothers and sisters, may we pray that our ears are open to hearing the gospel message. And again, in order for us to hear anything, it needs to be preached. So Paul says in Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If there's nothing preached, then there's nothing to hear. If there's nothing to hear, then there's nothing to believe. Men need to be sent to preach the gospel everywhere to all people. A few weeks ago, one of you came up to me and were excited for me to finally reach verse 23 because they wanted to know what that phrase means, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Now, I don't think what that verse is telling us, or that passage is telling us, is that we need to go home and preach the gospel to our dogs, cats, and cows. Because they're every creature and they need to hear the gospel. What Paul is saying is that idea he picked up back in verse 6. The gospel has been sent out into the whole world. And the phrase every creature can very easily be translated all creation. Very simply, what Paul means here is that the gospel isn't limited to one particular people or one nation on the earth. And there was a time when it was hidden from some. As Paul is going to go on to say in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. The canons of Dort pick up on this. The gospel ought to be declared, published to all nations, to all persons promiscuously, without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. And that's the key phrase. God's gospel. He will send it to wherever he wills. Indeed, to the whole creation. There's nothing to stop it. God's going to send it out. And towards those end, brothers and sisters, the fields, as you know, are white with harvest. And the Lord commands us to pray that the workers will be sent out. That's why Paul ends this section with the announcement of this is why he became a minister. Because God called him to carry his name before the Israelites. To Gentiles and to kings. Paul wasn't to distinguish his audience, to split it apart and only preach to one section. He was to preach to all, for the harvest is ready. Well, you may not realize it, but there are two good and proper reasons why you are here tonight. The first is because at some point you heard the gospel, and the Holy Spirit worked in your heart the conviction of your sin. You saw the need for the reconciling power of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel, it creates faith. And therefore, you're here this evening to hear that message again. But you're also here to partake of the Lord's Supper, that visible gospel that he gives to his children. The sacraments are given to us by Christ to nourish, to sustain our faith. And rejoice, Christian, that the gospel, it came to you, that you heard it and you believed it. That you are one of those creatures under heaven. And the gospel is still going forth to strengthen you in your wilderness journey. But the other good and proper reason why some of you are here tonight is because the Holy Spirit brought you here to hear the gospel. The gospel would be proclaimed to you if you do not yet believe and trust in Jesus Christ. If that characterizes you this evening, and maybe it does, then pray that the Holy Spirit would use even the simple means of preaching to show you that you are alienated from God, that you're doing evil deeds, that you do not share in the inheritance of the saints in the light, that Christ died in the flesh to reconcile you, to present you holy and blameless before the throne of God. Do not harden your heart to this news, for it is the power of salvation. And therefore, Christian, take comfort in the gospel. Be grounded. Be steadfast. Do not move from the hope of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, we realize that apart from you and your work in us, that we are alienated from you, that we are doing evil deeds. Lord, we thank you that your gospel goes out, even through those simple means of preaching, to tell us, to declare to us, that in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to you, we are at peace with you, and we are qualified to share in your inheritance. Lord, what wonderful good news. And Lord, we even get to partake of the visible gospel here in a few moments. That you are such a good God. You come to us and you spread a feast before us. Even though, Lord, it is in meager portions, a little bread, a little wine, but it is in the power of your Holy Spirit that we partake in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for such a wonderful gift that you give to us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.